Good morning, church. Come on in. Have a seat. We've got a number of announcements, some things I need to let you know about this morning. First, I just want to say good morning. Welcome. It's a beautiful day out there. Even if my door was frozen shut when I tried to open it this morning, the sun is out and grateful for that. I want to start. We've got kind of a special announcement, an opportunity for some of our guys, some of our men to do a service project that we're really excited about. So I want to invite Bruce Kingwell up, and we're going to start by having him share a little bit about that.
So, good morning. Our men's ministry met yesterday for breakfast. There were about 21 of us, and we had a great time. And I know a lot of you in the room weren't able to make it, but we have an opportunity for you. So one of the things that we did is we decided that we were going to get behind the Salem for Refugees and put together our bins for them to help these families as they acclimate to the area. So we have a list of items in the bins. We'll be at the back of the church, Tim and H and I, so that you can grab one of these on your way out. What we're asking all the men to do is to choose a few items off of the list, purchase them, and then bring them back to the church either the week of the 12th or the 19th so we can put these bins together and deliver them to the Salem refugees. I will tell you that this is a challenge to the men. I don't want you to give your list to your wife, okay? And as much as we appreciate cash and money, we really want you to go out and shop. And you can take your spouse with you if you need the support and not sure what to look for. Or you can pair up with another guy and make it a lunch date or something. But it's a real chance for the men of the church to show some compassion to our neighbors, and this is a great little project. So any questions you have, we'll be at the back of the church and be happy to answer them for you.
Thanks, Bruce. Really cool thing that just happened this morning. We have a special morning. We've got some visitors today. We were downstairs during the Sunday school hour hearing a little bit from Garrett, and he actually was sharing in a way that his ministry was touched by the Salem for Refugees ministry also. So it's cool to see the way that these ministries are working together. Number of things that are in your bulletin I just want to touch on. You can read more about them there, but there is Ambassadors Games and Snacks tomorrow. That's our senior ministry, 55 and older. That's going on tomorrow. The Friendship Dinner is this coming Saturday, so if you want to sign up, you need to sign up today for that. We would love to have you join us for that. There is childcare provided. Life groups are taking a little bit of a break because we're going to be relaunching on the 19th, and we do want you to keep your ear out because over the next couple weeks we're going to be sharing more about how you can get involved in a life group if you're wanting to get connected around here. And also, if you haven't gotten your year-end giving statement, you can pick those up. They're alphabetized on your way out. We will mail them if you don't pick them up, but that would save us a stamp. And then a few things that aren't in your bulletin that we want to make you aware of. There won't be any cubbies at Awana this week. We've got some leaders ill, so if you've got preschoolers that come to Awana, we won't have that this week. Tom, as many of you know, had minor surgery on Friday. He's doing well. He's home recovering. Please continue to pray for him, but he's doing well. He should be back with us next Sunday. I get the opportunity over the next couple days to go to a pastor's prayer retreat that's going to be at Camp Tadmore, so I won't be in the office again until Wednesday, but pray for me and others that are going. One of the things we see in Scripture is the busier Jesus got as his ministry ramped up, the more often you see mentioned that he took time for quiet prayer to retreat away, to refresh his soul, and so I think that's something we all need to do, even us pastors, and we're getting the opportunity to do that, so be praying for those around our area that are going to be gathering to pray this week. And then the last thing I want to make you aware of is some of you may know, I just got to meet them about 10 days ago, Russ and Margaret Gelia. I think I'm pronouncing the last name correctly. Tom and I went for a visit. Russ was not in good health, and we got to go and visit. Just really sweet family. I got to be encouraged by Margaret and kind of her heart. We got to pray with them. And Russ passed away yesterday. He went home to be with Jesus. And so we don't have any details about the service for that yet, but keep Margaret and that family in your prayers this week, and we'll have more information for you as that comes. But Russ was unwell health-wise, but he was well in spirit when we talked to him. He was ready to be home, and that's where he is now. So I want to invite our worship team up now. Invite the rest of you to stand with us as we get ready to sing this morning. You've heard a couple times already. We've got a special guest with us today. It's kind of fun. Oftentimes, the cover of our bulletin we use to highlight a ministry or a family or a person that we support who's sharing the gospel locally or in the world. And you see the picture there, and we always say, "Oh yeah, that's who that is." And we get to see him live and in person today. So that's a little different, a little fun. I know that Jason and Cole already headed down. They headed down to class. But Garrett and Jessica are with us, and Garrett is going to share with us this morning. I won't spoil it. You'll get to hear about plenty of that. And for those that were down in Sunday school, you'll get to hear plenty more. But I'll go ahead and invite Garrett up, and can't wait to hear from him. Thank you, Garrett.
You know, I'm really convinced that Tom just doesn't like me because I swear every time I come, he finds a reason not to be here. Typically, it's, I'm on vacation, so we'll have this guy come and talk and fill my place, and now it's surgery. How convenient that he just happened to time it. No. I was glad to hear he's doing well, and it's been so great just connecting with Tom and with the whole team here. It's been a little over 3 years now, actually, we've formally been able to partner with the wonderful folks here in Silverton. It was right before COVID was the very first time. It was about 2 weeks before the world shut down. And the last time we were here was during COVID. So I get to see all your lovely faces today, not encumbered by a mask. So that's a blessing. It's a joy to be here this morning. So before we dive into God's Word and examine this idea of hope, understanding God's hope, his purpose, his presence in our life in the midst of trial, I do want to take a few minutes. I've been asked to share a little bit about the last year, our journey as a family, as a ministry, and all that's happened. For those of you who are at Sunday school or adult ed this morning, it'll be a bit of a recap. But for those who weren't, I'll try to make it new and fresh and exciting. Before I do that, though, I do want to share from the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 8. This is a passage that has really resonated with us this last year more than ever. Paul, writing from his heart, says, "Being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." It's really resonated with me over this last year, this concept of sharing the gospel and sharing ourselves. In many ways, they go hand in hand. But I feel like this last year, the sharing of ourself, sharing of our story, has been more prevalent, has been more real to us than ever before in any other stage in life or in our ministry journey. The last year, we've shared ourselves, our strengths, our weaknesses, our fears, our emotions, our good days and bad, more than any other point in our lives and any other point in our ministry journey, both on and off campus. 1 year ago today, January 29th, 2022, our biggest concern was honestly probably where to price our house that we were planning to put up for sale, which, by the way, sold in like 12 hours after like a dozen offers. We timed the market right, so praise God for that. But that was our biggest concern about this time a year ago. We just moved into a newer house that was more spacious. We had plenty of room for hosting student gatherings. We had a place with a guest bedroom that we could use to potentially host international students going forward. We were thinking about and getting excited about setting up roots long term here in Salem and having this wonderful house to have students and members of the congregation and community over on a regular basis. That was where we were at 1 year ago today. And fast forward 12 days, February 10th, 9:45 in the morning. I remember the exact details of what I was doing, what the house looked like, what the weather was like that day. Jessica comes out of the room with a look on her face. I knew something was wrong. She got an email that morning that immediately reoriented every single one of our priorities and flipped our calendar, flipped our schedule, flipped our life plans and ministry plans completely upside down. It was the results of a CT scan she'd had just that morning at Salem Hospital. The description on it indicated words like softball-sized mass, highly concerning and immediate attention. Jessica's doctor, a wonderful Christian lady, called us from her vacation in Hawaii. And by the way, if your doctor ever calls you on vacation from Hawaii to talk to you about something medically related, just be prepared. It's probably not, hey, just reminding you everything's great. You got a clean bill of health. She called us to inform us that based on the results of the ultrasound and the CT scan, and based on markers in her blood, it was almost overwhelmingly likely that it was advanced ovarian cancer. It's not the word you expect to hear at 41 with a 4 and a 7-year-old sitting next to you. Now, for those of you somewhat familiar with cancer, you know that ovarian, while not necessarily the worst you could possibly get, is closer to the worst than the best diagnosis when it comes to cancer. We found ourselves asking questions like, will she be around to see the boys graduate? And above all, what's God doing through this? Why this? Why is this the story he's decided to give us? Now, fast forward, nearly a year later, as we come up on the year anniversary, after a 7-hour surgery at OHSU, 2 weeks of recovery time, 7 rounds of chemotherapy, and an overwhelming prayer and support from so many amazing brothers and sisters in Christ, Jessica sits before you today in remission, on a regular maintenance program, and much more hopeful for the long-term prospects than we could ever have imagined when we first got the diagnosis. We're grateful for that. And it's just, thank you. And her lovely hair is even starting to grow back in, because she's getting tired of those head coverings, especially in the hot summer months. I love you, dear. Very much, and I love your hair. Now, we don't want to be naive to the gravity of the situation and to the battle that we will be facing for years, hopefully many years, over our lifetime to come. Yet, through our greatest trial that we've ever faced, God's reiterated his faithfulness to us and his love in more ways than we could ever imagine. At the beginning of this journey, one of our really good friends from our home congregation, who herself has been battling cancer for nearly a decade now, told us, she said, cancer is not the story I asked for, it's not the story I wanted, but it's the story God has given me. And God will use my story for his glory. So coming full circle to the work that God has blessed us with on campus, through the work of campus ambassadors at Chemeketa and around the region here, God has used our story. He continues to use our story every day. He blessed us with an amazing team of staff and student leaders who immediately upon hearing of this news called us up and said, don't worry about when you're coming back. Use every day that we need, as long as we need. Take all the time you need. We have everything covered. We got it. Don't even worry about it. This is the day before we were supposed to leave for our winter retreat out at Seacrest Lodge in Newport. Which, by the way, that weather within the weekend was like 60 degrees and sunny in February on the Oregon coast. And that was, of course, the retreat I'm not able to go to. Next time we go out there, it's going to be dumping rain, but that's another story. They said, hey, we got everything covered. What can we do? What can we do to support you guys in this time? We had call after call and message after message that day. God blessed us with an incredible support system, incredible team, incredible partnership, an incredible network from the very beginning of this journey. After returning to campus finally 2 months later, God used our story to stir in myself a sense of compassion and empathy that I've never felt before. Empathy isn't my natural strong suit. I married a wonderful and empathetic lady, so that has certainly helped to balance me out. But it's not something that inherently comes naturally to me. But God used this to stir in myself a sense of empathy, particularly for one of our own student leaders who had recently lost her own mother to breast cancer, as we now found ourselves connected in a whole new way that we would never imagine. God would then go on to open the door for me to return to Chemeketa to direct full-time so that I could be closer to town, I could be around for doctor's appointments, for visits to the hospital. I could be just a few minutes away from the boys' school to be able to pick them up when needed. God bless us with that opportunity to have more family time and less travel time. In our first year back, just this fall, with no COVID restrictions, God has blessed us. God has used our story to bring in over 50 new student contacts in our first 4 months alone. 21 in attendance at our regional retreat this last October at Malala, 7 new students on our club leadership team, and 1 in the process of joining our staff team this spring. He provided us with a wonderful new faculty advisor after our previous one retired, and a Christian director of student life at Chemeketa, who, as I mentioned this morning, greatly appreciates and welcomes us as a presence on campus versus some directors of student life who work to make our life very difficult. He's used our story to start 6 new discipleship groups and to empower and equip student leaders to expand the work beyond my own limitations, beyond my own finite abilities, what I could ever accomplish on my own. All this to say, this last year, it's not the story we wanted. It's not the story we asked for. And truth be told, if it was up to us, we'd love to erase it and start a new one. I think I speak for you on that one, Jess. But it's the story God has given us. And like all of you, we have a choice we have to make. We can choose to waste that story. We can choose to be bitter about it. We can choose to use it for our own glory and for our own benefit. Or we can choose to use it for God's glory every day. It's not always easy. It's not always simple. It's not always something we wake up excited to do, but it's a decision that we've made from the very beginning. And we wouldn't be in a position to use that story without the support of so many amazing individuals and congregations and ministry partners like you wonderful folks here at Silverton. So from the bottom of our hearts, I just want to say, on behalf of Jessica, Jason, and Cole, I thank you for your incredible support, for your encouragement, and your prayer that has made this story possible and continues to make it possible. We're blessed and honored to call you all our brothers and sisters and our faithful ministry partners, and we look forward to sharing more stories like this for many years and decades to come. So thank you. Thank you so much for that opportunity. All right. Now down to the fun stuff. Open your Bibles with me, or swipe on your phone, as I always have to tell our college students. So I think it's about a 9-to-1 ratio of Bible app to printed Bible. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, 137, as you read God's word today. Those of you who grew up during the 70s, you may know there was a song written based on this passage, so I will not sing it for you. I will spare you that agony this morning, but we recite God's words of the psalmist. Read Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our time today. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even in the midst of the exiles of our own life, as we experience the story of your children exiled in Babylon, we thank you that you are always working and that you will use that story as you use our story today. We thank you for the hope that we have and for the hope that your children have had throughout the centuries and the millennia. God, I pray that we would recognize the power of your word to illustrate that hope that we have even in the midst of earthly trials. Just know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. May your spirit work and move in our hearts today. May it enliven us and open us to the truth that you have to reveal. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last June, I was sitting around a table at Maud Pizza in Salem, Oregon, enjoying a delicious slice of wood-fired pie with 5 of our student leaders from our campuses around the region. So we do regional retreats every fall and winter and spring, and what we like to do is we like to have a student representative from each campus that joins our team that helps to facilitate, come up with themes, and helps to plan the retreat. It's part of our process of empowering and equipping students. And what we were talking about at this initial meeting was what we want the topic, the theme of our fall retreat to be. And I had some thoughts, but I always want to say I want to let the students ultimately decide and feel comfortable with it. And they almost universally came up with this same consensus, the general idea of hope in the midst of suffering and trials. And it caught me a little bit by surprise. I thought they might try to do something a little more upbeat, but what they would go on to say, and that I felt somewhat oblivious to and for not realizing and connecting at the time, is that over the last several years especially, people their age, students on campus and off campus, had suffered a lot. There was a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, a lot of students asking, how can I find hope in the midst of these dire circumstances? And some of them even saying, unfortunately, in many cases, God's people, God's church has sort of dropped the ball on that, and addressing how to have hope and how to understand hope. So they said, we really want to look at this idea of what it means to truly have hope in the midst of trials. And this isn't a retreat I had planned on speaking at. I speak a fair amount, but I was kind of looking forward to just sitting this one out. But they bugged me and edged me on and said, Garrett, in light of what you've been through, we really want you to share your story at this retreat and to share about this. So normally I'm not reluctant to share. I'm glad to, but on this one I was a little reluctant at first. But again, God used that story and used that opportunity, not because of anything I was seeking, but because of what our students wanted to know more about. And this illustrates this idea that suffering is universal. It crosses all age groups, all demographics. We all have found ourselves at some point in our life feeling our own sense of exile. We've all felt far from Zion, far from the place where we most fully sense God's blessings and his presence with us. And we say it in our hearts, in our minds, we know God is always with us, but there are times we feel it tangibly very less and less. Maybe it's a physical exile. Maybe you're literally far from home, far from where you want to be. Maybe you're right where you want to be physically, but not where you want to be, not where you feel God's blessing from an emotional, from a security sense, from a community sense, by any means. There's a sense in which we feel far from Zion, far from the place of God's blessings. I have a question for you here. You don't have to answer out loud, but just think about this. Any physics majors in the room? Anybody who studied physics in college at some point? Who here knows the second law of thermodynamics? What? Right here. What's the second law of thermodynamics? Everything tends to disorder, decay, and entropy. In other words, everything's getting worse. Nothing is getting better in the physical world. On its own, left to its own, everything decays. Thank you kindly. Get that man a gold star. Everything tends towards decay. In the natural world, nothing is getting better. So in other words, if your hope for deliverance from the midst of your trial is in this natural world, you're in for a major, major disappointment. Because the laws of thermodynamics and just observation around us tell us, on its own, in the natural world, nothing is getting better. Everything tends toward decay and disorder. Now, in the biblical paradigm of suffering, I want to introduce this idea that hope and suffering actually go hand in hand. And this is an idea we're going to flesh out going forward, that to quote the old Frank Sinatra song, Love and Marriage, you cannot have one without the other. You cannot have hope without suffering. Because biblical hope is understood as a longing for the way things ought to be, a restoration to that for which they're made, a longing for what the Old Testament prophets referred to as the day of the Lord, a day in which all things would once again be restored to their sinless state and the longed-for Messiah would appear. So ironically, when we get to that point, we will have no more need for hope. Think about this. Our hope as Christians is that one day we won't need hope anymore. We won't need faith anymore. Think about it. I don't hope that I will one day marry a wonderful woman because I already have. Well, I don't need to hope for that anymore. I don't hope that I will have two healthy boys. I have that. I don't hope that I will make it to Silverton First Baptist in time for service today. You don't hope for something you already have. You hope for something that you long for, but that you haven't fully experienced yet. One day we'll have no more need for hope. That is our hope in the biblical paradigm. So that brings us to main point number one. Main point number one is that to live in this world, in this physical world, is to be in a perpetual state of suffering and trial. Ironically, this is a conclusion where I actually agree with Buddha, even if we disagree with the premise. To live in this world is to suffer and to be in trial. Now, before you just accuse me of being a constant Donnie Downer, let me explain. Think about this. Every moment in this life, even the greatest of which we conceive, think of the greatest day, the greatest moment of your life. Maybe it was your wedding day. Maybe it was the day your children were born. Whatever it might be, the greatest day, could it have been a little bit better? Is there something that happened that marred it even to the slightest degree where you say, that wasn't quite as good as it could have been? I could imagine an even better moment than that. I was still somewhat longing for something more. I had hope that it would be even a little bit better than it was. So even the greatest moment of our life is still somewhat marred by sin, marred by the flaws of this world, marred by entropy and decay of this world. It falls short of that perfect intimacy, that perfect peace, that perfect joy that we knew in Eden. And that brings us to main point number two. Whatever your worldview, whatever it might be, and this is something that as I meet students on campus and they try to explain what their worldview is, I met one I shared this morning a couple weeks ago who's an Egyptian pagan, a worshiper of Isis and Osiris, explaining what led her to that point and what her worldview is, how her faith in Isis then helps to explain the world as is and provides a paradigm of hope. Whatever your worldview is, we all have an inherent recognition that the way things are not the way they ought to be. I think we can all agree with that statement. The way things are not the way they ought to be. Not that everything is constant misery or constant despair. Not that there isn't joy. But at its core, the way things are not the way they ought to be. The Israelite exiles who sat down and wept along the Euphrates River in Babylon knew the situation they found themselves in was not the fullness of what they were created for. It wasn't the ultimate object of their hope. They didn't say, yes, this is as good as it's ever going to be, and this is all we've ever wanted. They wept, they cried, they mourned. They couldn't even play their music. They couldn't even play a song out of despair, out of this sense of just despair, for lack of a better term, that they had being so far from the place of God's greatest blessing. In this foreign land, surrounded by people who hate their God, who destroyed the temple of their God, who had raped their women and killed their children and dragged them into exile. How can we sing the Lord's song in a place like this? This isn't what we were made for. They didn't need any empirical evidence to deduce this either. They sensed it inherently inside themselves. As we, whatever your worldview is, can sense that. There's this sense of there's something more we were made for. They knew in their heart of hearts this was not their home. See, empirical observation, or what we might call the scientific method, can only take us so far in our understanding of the world. It does a great job telling us the way things are, but it does a lousy job of telling us the way things ought to be. For example, the scientific method can tell me that this last year, my wife had cancer. It can tell us the levels of certain proteins in her blood and what that indicates. It can tell us that I was sad, that we were scared about it. But science alone can't tell us why we're sad or scared. And it can't tell me whether I should have cared about Jessica in the first place or not. It can't tell me what I should care about or the way things ought to be. It can just tell me the way things are. Albert Einstein, who was a pretty smart guy last time I checked, said that we can speak of the ethics of science, but we cannot speak of the science of ethics. Okay, now don't hear what I'm not saying. First of all, I want to give this disclaimer. I believe in a God who is the author of the physical and scientific laws that govern the universe. All right? And I'm especially grateful this last year through those advances in our very finite understanding of scientific principles and medical technology that my wife sits before us today in remission from cancer. I'm grateful that because of advances in medicine and treatment, that her long-term outlook is much more positive and much more hopeful than it would have been if she was diagnosed even 10 years ago. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that in our finite understanding of the way God has oriented the physical universe, we have the ability to treat diseases like cancer in a way that we didn't before. I'm grateful for that. So don't hear what I'm not saying. However, at the same time, I have to recognize that science and reason alone cannot give me reason for ultimate hope. It cannot give me reason for ultimate hope. One day, either Jessica or I are going to have to say goodbye to the other in this earthly shell of a body. She joked when she married me that I'm not allowed to die before she does because she doesn't want to be a widow. So We'll see who wins the race there. But at some point, we have to recognize that no matter how many vegetables we eat every day, no matter how much yoga we do and how much exercise we do, eventually one of us is going to have to say goodbye to the other. It's going to happen. Death is undefeated. Unless your name is Elijah or Enoch, death is batting 1,000. So how do we have ultimate hope versus just delaying the inevitability of our own physical demise, our own physical indication? Science alone, earthly hope, can't give us any indication as to what we should hope for, ultimately. Now, some atheists, to their credit, are at least very honest in their assessment of the situation, and I can appreciate their honesty. Last century, there was an English philosopher named Bertrand Russell who had some very poignant thoughts on this idea, and he writes them unreservedly, unabashedly. In his book, Free Man's Worship, Russell states, quote, that man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes and his fears, his loves and his belief are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms, that no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave, that all the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these two truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. How'd you like to be married to this guy? Real upbeat sense of things here. But again, I can at least appreciate the honesty of men like Russell or Richard Dawkins, who says DNA doesn't care, DNA doesn't want, DNA simply does and we dance to it. And there is no ultimate hope for anything. There's just the way things are. At least they're honest about the situation that from in a godless universe, we have no reason for hope. Our only hope is to delay the inevitability of death as long as we possibly can. So is that our only option? That's one option, is just embrace the horror, as Friedrich Nietzsche alluded to, embracing the horror of a meaningless, hopeless universe. Or is there another option? Because on the other hand, if God is who he says he is, then we have a purpose. We have an outcome to strive for, to hope for. If God is who he says he is, and if Christ has come to bridge the divide that sin has created, then our hope is that his death and resurrection restores us to that ultimate state for which we were made, for which we were created, where we will have no more need for hope. Now, I've used the word hope a lot, so I want to take just a second here to define these concepts. So this brings us to main point number 3. Faith and hope are distinct but interconnected concepts. So let me flesh this out in terms of linear progression. Because of what God has done in the past, because of the evidence he's given us, he's displayed because of his good work that he has done, we have reason to have faith in him in the present, faith that's not a blind shot in the dark, but faith that's actually based on reason and evidence because of what he's done. We have faith in the present, and that faith that we have in his promises gives us hope for the future, a hope that these trials are temporary, and one day sin and death will be no more. So because of what God has done in the past, that we see, we have faith in the present, and that faith allows us, because we believe God is who he says he is, to have hope for the future, and hope for ultimate deliverance of trial. So faith and hope are connected, but not necessarily one the exact same. Romans 8:18-19 speaks of this, where Paul writes in what's called his magnum opus in the book of Romans, in Romans 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Paul wasn't oblivious to this. Paul, you know, at one point touts his own merits of suffering, says, "You think you've suffered? Let me just take a minute to humbly boast about my own sufferings." And yet he says, "I don't consider them worth comparing with the future glory that we receive, the future glory that we will experience with God." Paul wasn't immune to this. Paul didn't explain it away. No good Christian leader throughout God's church has ever tried to say, well, suffering isn't a real thing. But yet the gospel offers us hope in the midst of the suffering and trials that we have. The gospel offers us hope that we experience tangibly every day with one another, which brings us to main point number four. The Christian life is a communal life, and the hope that we experience in Christ is a communal hope. This last year, we experienced that communal hope probably more than any other point in our life, definitely more than any other point in our life. We had hope because of the gospel, because of what we read, what we know in our hearts, but God illuminated that hope and reminded us of that hope very tangibly through the community, through the body of Christ reaching out to us, through people calling us up and saying, do you need childcare? Do you need transportation? Do you need meals? I didn't have to cook a meal for like 2.5 straight months. It was amazing. We had DoorDash cards throughout the summer, which is great. It actually allowed us to try some really cool new places in Salem that the kids have learned to love. So we had our pediatrician and her husband call us from vacation in Mexico by the pool to say, hey, we want to pay for a year of house cleaning for you guys so you guys don't even have to worry about cleaning your house. We had so many examples where things we didn't even know we needed that people reached out for. We heard from cancer survivors who came over the very next day to talk to Jessica about what to expect during chemotherapy, what to be prepared for. Jessica, at one of her support groups at Salem Hospital, encountered a woman who was a 17-year survivor of ovarian cancer and was still alive and thriving 17 years later. We hear stories of survival. We hear stories of hope like that. We experience that through community. God reminds us tangibly through the community of Christ, what is the reason for our hope? Praise God for it. I heard a story of somebody who was sharing about their friend who was experiencing uterine cancer. She had no church home, no church family. She was a single mother of two special needs children with very little community. And I just remember thinking, this has been the hardest trial of our life, the hardest season of our life. And that's with an overwhelming network of support and encouragement. And it's still really hard. I cannot fathom going through a season like this. I cannot fathom keeping our hope together without that support. We were not meant to experience this life alone. It is not good for man to be alone, especially in times of suffering and trial. It is not good to be alone. Think of Job's three friends who came and say what you want about their theology after the fact, but when they came and they saw their friend Job covered in boils and just miserable beyond all recognition, they didn't say a word for 7 days. They just sat there, covered themselves in sackcloth and ashes, and just wept with him, saying, we're just going to be here. We're not even going to try to say any magic word that's going to make us okay. Our friend is miserable, and we are going to share his pain with him and let him know we're here. We need each other. We've realized that more than ever over this last year, that we need each other. At the same time, this brings us to main point number five, which is the flip side of this coin. Hope in earthly circumstances, like cancer, is a blessing. It's a gift from God. But it's only a shadow of the eternal hope that we have in Christ. If the only hope we have is for an earthly hope, then we are in for disappointment. Again, unless your name's Elijah or Enoch, death is undefeated. The number one cause of death is life. I used to joke and say, did you know everybody who has ever fallen out of their bed has died? But then I thought, well, maybe Elijah fell off his bed when he was a kid, so I don't quite want to say that. But the point is that maybe you guys have heard this statistic that when you hit 27 or mid-20s, your body actually starts producing less cells than die off. So by your mid-20s, you've technically been dying. So I've been dying for about 12 or 13 years now. Death is batting 1,000. So if our hope is only in earthly circumstances, we're in for disappointment. It's a blessing from God. But it's a reminder, ultimately, of the eternal hope that we have in Christ. Think about the greatest miracle, arguably the greatest miracle Jesus ever performed in his life, the resurrection of his dear friend Lazarus in John 11. Amazing account, amazing story and illustration of God's power over death that Christ illustrates. The ability to raise his friend Lazarus, who'd been in the tomb for 3 days already. What would happen to Lazarus eventually? It doesn't specifically state in Scripture, but we can presume, again, maybe he did keto every day and did a ton of microgreens and essential oils and worked out regularly. Maybe he got to 80 or 90 years old if he was really, really on it. But eventually Lazarus died. So if the only hope is that Lazarus was raised from the dead to this earthly body, all Jesus did was buy him a little more time. If that's our hope, we're still going to be in for disappointment. But if we realize that the hope in earthly circumstances God gives us is a shadow of the perfect hope, the perfect love, the perfect joy, the unending life that we will one day have, then we appreciate it. Then we recognize it for what it is, and we have joy in that moment. Not because I will physically stay alive in this world a little bit longer, although we're grateful for that, but because we know that one day, cancer, death, sin, destruction, devastation will all be no more. See, the exiles in Babylon, weeping as they long for their home, had hope they would return to Zion. They had this hope because of the faith they had in a God who had created all things, who had delivered his people from even more dire circumstances than exile in Babylon, and who through the prophets spoke of the great day of the Lord yet to come and the promised Messiah who would make all things new. They had ultimate hope in God because of who God is, because of what God has done, because of how he had demonstrated his love for them, mediated through others, and demonstrated in the midst of earthly trials. So today, in closing, we as children of God rest in the assurance that the gospel and the resurrection of Christ gives us hope. It gives us assurance that physical death isn't the last word. We have a hope and something that no earthly circumstances, no exile from our homeland, whatever that might look like, and certainly no doctor's diagnosis and no CT scan can ever, ever take away. Amen.
Thank you, Garrett. As we get ready to dismiss today, we're going to worship one more time. Our worship team's coming forward here, and then we'll close with the words of the grace. I do want to say that afterward, the Berks will be out in the back. They'll be available for questions, to hear more about their ministry. So we want to encourage you to do that. And also, I know Bruce will be out there for the guys if you want to talk about how you can get involved with Salem for Refugees. So we'll do that after we worship. Would you stand with us? Amen. You thankful for that hope this morning? Yeah. We're going to close with the words of the grace. One more just logistical thing. If you're here this morning and you're planning on joining us for the host and leader life group meeting, we'll get started in about 10 minutes. You have a little bit of time, and then we'll meet downstairs. All right, I think we'll have the words up here. Would you say these with me? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thanks so much. You're dismissed. We will see you next Sunday. We will see you next Saturday if you're coming to the friendship dinner. We'll see you then.